So, my name's Thomas, and great to be with you this morning. We're going to continue our series in the book of Acts. You've got the clicker there, Guy. We're going to be in Acts chapter 17 this morning, and it's a timely passage for where we're at as a church. We as a family are moving from Midhurst to Havant, and we are going to be moving on Wednesday, which I'm very pleased to say, after nearly a year now since we felt God speak to us about coming here. So excited for that. Do pray for Miri, our middle child. She has not got a school place yet, and the other four are all in school. And we're hoping for an answer early this week. But we appreciate all your prayers. And it was great, as Guy said, at the prayer meeting this week, just praying into all things Havant and what we're looking forward to here, really, of what we feel God's doing amongst us. And there is lots to be thankful for and lots to be excited about, I think, coming up. So this morning we're going to be looking at Paul's missionary journey. It was his second journey, and we're going to be looking at evangelism. And I know that is a word that fills everyone with great excitement, and or not. How do you feel when you hear the word evangelism? And what are some of the emotions perhaps that trigger when you hear that? Excitement, fear, nervousness. People standing on a soapbox shouting at you, the end is nigh. Whatever that conjures in your mind, I think that we're going to see today that actually evangelism is part of the Christian life. It's part of what we're called to do, but there is a right way to do it. And there is the gift of evangelism, and then there is just everyday evangelism. And I hope that you'll be encouraged by what I share today. And that won't be such a fearful word. But actually something that you can get excited about, and sharing the gospel is really what we mean. So when we say evangelism, it's telling people about Jesus and what he's done for us, being witnesses of Jesus. That's what Jesus called us to be, as a witness to who he is. And if you know him, if you don't know him, I hope that through this you will start to see something about who Jesus is and what he has to offer you in your life as well. So I've called this the unknown God, or an unknown God, and you'll see why, because Paul goes to Athens in this passage and he sees this statue to the unknown God, where they're hedging their bets about who they should worship amongst all the other gods as well. So we're going to look at that. But why don't you turn to Acts chapter 17? I'm going to put it on the screen as well, and we'll read through the passage together. So says this, let's just read it and then I'll pray. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, bit of a mouthful, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left him with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible in Athens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting at the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we'd like to know what they mean." All the Athenian and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. It's a bit like Twitter or something, isn't it? And back in the Areopagus. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed." That's Jesus he's talking about. "He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for this passage, Lord, this piece of history that we're reading about how the gospel spread. And Lord, that same message is sneered at today. And Lord, I pray that that won't be the case in this room this morning. Lord, will you speak to our hearts? Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the resurrection, Lord, that shows us that he was God, that shows us that you sent him to die for us. And Lord, will you teach us this morning? Help us, encourage us, send your Holy Spirit to prepare us for the work that you have for us to do, to continue taking this message out to every people, tribe, tongue, and nation. Lord, help us to be a faithful church. In Jesus' name, amen. Wonderful. So we're going to look at four things this morning. Strategy, not apathy. And so we're looking at what Paul did in his kind of missionary work and what we can learn from it. Faithfulness, not fruitfulness. Relationship, not religion. And God's power, not our performance. And so we'll work through those one at a time. And so really what struck me about this is that when you see what Paul did and you go through his missionary journeys in Acts, he had a strategy. Everything he did, he went to the synagogues. So whenever he went to a new town, he went to the place where there were Jews who would have had the Old Testament. They would have known the scriptures about Jesus. And he would go there and he would start to argue and reason for the resurrection. And so you can see in verse 2, it says, "As it was his custom," as in he did this every time, really, "Paul went into the synagogue and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures." And so Paul went in with a plan. And so he didn't just sort of turn up and say, "Who do you want me to speak to today, God?" Now, there were times when that happened, but actually he was very strategic in his mission. And I think as a church, we can learn from this about having a strategy and saying, look, we want to share the message of Jesus with people. And so it's not a bad thing to plan. And I think we can also do this in our own lives as well. We can have a plan and say, well, actually, if I'm going to meet someone today, God, give me opportunity to share the gospel and to know what I'm going to say. And I want to kind of ask that question. What's your strategy for sharing Jesus with other people? Because Paul clearly had one. It says in verse 4 as well, "Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women." And so he went into the synagogue, but actually there were other people that were getting drawn in. And so I think about us on a Sunday morning in church. It's great to welcome people in. This is a public meeting. This is not a private meeting just for Grace Church members. We want people to come in. And so we're going to talk a bit in a minute about the outreach we're going to do in a few weeks' time. We're going to invite the local community to come to church and say, you are really welcome to come in and join us. And hopefully they're going to hear the gospel preached and hear the good news about Jesus, and it's going to change their lives. And this is what was going on. And so we're just repeating the same things that the early church did 2,000 years ago. And so we can learn from this. When you read through the book of Acts, it's not just some story in history. Actually, no, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is being very specific. He's teaching us something about how the gospel spread. And we don't need to come up with too many new ideas these days. We can actually do what they did. We just do it to the context and the place that God has put us in. And so I kind of want to encourage you this morning to think about your own strategy for evangelism. If you love Jesus and he has saved you, it is the best thing that ever happened to you. Amen? I mean, it changed my life. 20-odd years ago now, God saved me in the middle of night in a dream, which is, you know, crazy when I think back on it, because I hadn't gone to church or anything. I had as a kid and stuff like that. But God saved me, and for a few months, it took a while to work all that out. Then started going to church. I then discovered it was all about Jesus and did an Alpha course, which we'll talk more about. But it changed my life. And I want to tell other people about that, not because I'm just celebrating what happened to me, but because I want them to experience the same thing. And I absolutely believe that Jesus can change other people's lives because I see it happening. Ever since I've been in the church, I've done lots of Alpha courses like Guy and seen people come in absolutely hostile to God. They've been dragged there, often men dragged in by their wives, kicking and screaming. And then like 3 or 4 weeks in, I remember this guy when we were down in Dorset, he was just angry. Angry Jim, we used to call him. And then he came back 1 week, it was like, bang, something changed. Suddenly he's like, oh, how are you? I'm so excited to be here. And his life was just turned upside down, and he became a great evangelist for God. But he was just really against it. He was an atheist. He didn't believe in any of it. And then God did something. God showed up. And so we're going to talk about that more this morning. And I thought it'd be good just to look at Paul's missionary journey, because you can see the strategy at work here. So he does three that are recorded, and each time the circle gets bigger. And so he starts off in a kind of local one down in the sort of bottom right. So you've got Jerusalem and Israel down here. Can you see where we are on the map? There's the Mediterranean at the bottom. And so where we are at the moment is up in that top left corner in Macedonia. So Neil preached last week. You can see Philippi at the top if you've got good eyesight. And so Paul is currently working around that corner at Greece. And so he's going to end up in Athens in this passage. But there's a real strategy to this, because he's working his way around, sent out by the church, and then he goes back to Jerusalem. And then the final one he does, he goes right the way across to Italy and Rome, right off the map. This is how the gospel spread into Europe. This is how we get to hear about Jesus today. Because the Romans were ruling the world. They created all the infrastructure for it. Jesus' coming down to earth was perfectly timed, as you would imagine God would do, so that the gospel could be taken to the ends of the earth. And that continues with us today. We are the church. We are the people that God has saved in order to continue his mission. And so it's good that we should have a strategy. And I've said strategy, not apathy, because it's very easy to be apathetic. But how bad is it if God saves us, rescues us, gives us this wonderful message of salvation, and we don't share it with other people? To be apathetic. Yeah, it's all right. I'm not going to hell now. Just going to carry on with my life. Don't need to tell anyone else about it because I'm okay. It's a bit uncomfortable, isn't it? Sharing my faith. But I'm okay. We don't want to be like that, do we? I'm not saying we are. I'm just saying we don't want to be like that. And there probably are times when I am like that. I just get on with life. But it's good to have a strategy. It's good to pray for opportunity. And so I want to encourage you with that. And then I've put a picture of heaven up. It's like, who will we share the gospel with? I don't know how well you see that. It's just a map of the heaven area. And you can see all the little locations. And we had a good picture the other night at the prayer meeting. And Liz Leach, Liz and Joe, who used to lead the Heaven site, now lead Grace Church as a whole. Joe does as a lead elder. And so they were here. They know heaven well. They were here when it started. And Liz just had this picture of a kind of heat map of heaven. And it made me think of this. And there's all these people dotted around, which is all of us. And it's like God's been bringing people into the center recently, but actually strategically, he's placed us in different places so that we can share the gospel with our neighbors, with our friends, with our colleagues, with our family, and invite them to church. Invite them to come and meet Jesus. We're just called to be witnesses of what he's done in our lives. And so I wanted to encourage you this morning, really just to not allow apathy to set in. Life is hard, right? And it can be a challenge. We get stressed out. We get busy with things. It's not a criticism to say that you can't struggle through life. But actually, it's through those struggles God gives us opportunity as well to testify about what he's done for us, to the people that we encounter. It says in 1 Peter 3, it says, always be prepared. So this is the strategy bit. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, it says at the end of that. So actually, there's something really key in this passage, because we need to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. When was the last time someone came up to you and said, why do you have so much hope? It just struck me as I thought, when was the last time someone asked me that? And people have, and I particularly at work, I've had some really good opportunities where I've had time with people, got to know them, things like that. And as I'm not sharing the gospel all the time and telling them about Jesus, I'm looking at opportunities. I'm waiting for moments, perhaps where their life is in a struggle, and I'm just building relationship with them. And then I tell them a bit about what's going on with my life, and they're like, "Oh, you seem really peaceful about that. What's going on? How can you remain so calm?" Often it's when something difficult's going on and there's some battle, maybe something hard's been going on, and perhaps I've been a bit mistreated or going through a difficult time, and you should be really angry with that person, but you seem really calm about it. It's like, well, let me tell you about Jesus. That's why I'm calm. I've got hope that God's in control. I don't need to get too stressed out about this. And so what it is, it's an overflow of our relationship with Jesus that shows people the hope that we have, that invites them to ask and say, well, how do you stay so calm? How do you deal with this? How do you not get so angry? Or whatever it is that God's working out in your life, he'll give you opportunities through that. And so as our character changes in our relationship with Jesus, we get hope. And Romans 5 talks about this. It says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, so this is Paul talking to Christians in Rome, he says, you've been justified by faith, you've been saved. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is that we were separated from God, and then now we have peace with God because Jesus has paid the price for our sin and put us in right relationship with our Creator so we can know him again. He's no longer an unknown God. He's a God that we know because of Jesus. We have a relationship with him, and we'll come to that in a minute. But it says, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So we're saved by faith, not by works. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We talked about God's glory this morning being displayed in creation. But that's just delightful for a Christian, because we know God's real. We see a sunset and we know that that's been done deliberately. It's not just your atoms that Mel very scientifically talked about coming together. Like it is, scientifically. But it's also those colours. It's like the children, just rejoicing in the colour. That's what we need to be like. We overcomplicate things because we get into the details so much that it starts to take us off course of what the meaning of the detail is. It's not that science and things isn't amazing. It's incredible to be able to understand stuff. It's because we have a rational God, a creator God, who made everything to work consistently, that science even works in the first place. It points to God that we can do scientific experiments and get the same results. There is an order behind everything that God has put into the universe. It's sin that brings chaos, not evolution, not some Big Bang explosion. Actually, no, it's a God who created everything and put order and reason and rationality to it. If it just happened by chance, it's like, well, there's no meaning before, there's no meaning after, but let's just make loads of meaning about this tiny bit that we call life in the middle. It doesn't make any sense. The Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts, that we actually know him, that creation is there to reveal to us who God is. It's why we feel awe and wonder and excitement. when we see creation, because we recognize how small we are, but we realize that something is bigger than us has created this and done it with purpose and meaning. That's what it is to know God, is to know purpose. So, sorry, carry on the passage. So we also glory in our sufferings. Now, this is so unique to Christianity, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. When you become a Christian, you are given the Holy Spirit. That's what happened to me when I got saved, is the Holy Spirit made me spiritually alive. Before that, I was spiritually dead. God awakened me to himself by his Spirit. And now God lives in me by his Spirit. And that same Spirit is the Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave. And we're going to look at the power of the Holy Spirit at the end. And so hope comes from character. Character comes from persevering through suffering. So when you become a Christian and suffering comes into your life, it no longer is meaningless. Suffering actually is there, given by God. We talked about Job right at the beginning this morning. That is a picture of Jesus, in one sense, because Job was a righteous man who suffered. But actually, through the end of it, God used it to completely restore and redeem everything. And there was a battle going on, a spiritual battle. And quite often through the Bible, there are times when the enemy, we have an enemy in Satan. There are the demonic forces in this world, and they are out to disrupt the things of God. But God uses those things to bring himself glory, because he is in control. He is sovereign. He is behind all of it. The amazing thing about the book of Job is that actually behind it all was God, not Satan, which is just utterly incredible. It wasn't Satan that did it to Job. It was God. And it says it if you read the book, which is just blows your mind. And so God allowed all this suffering to happen because he was doing something bigger. And it's the same for you and I. If you're a Christian, your suffering now has meaning and purpose, which is to change your character, to help you to persevere through life, to know that God is in control, and to give you hope for the future that is to come. And so if you've been a Christian any length of time, you'll know that the hard things you go through are the things that draw you closest to God and give you the most hope that he really is real. If you're not a Christian, suffering is awful, because it has no meaning, no purpose. And we see a world full of people that have no meaning and no purpose and hopelessness. And so we need to suffer well. We need to recognize that God is behind that. And that means denying ourselves. And it means picking up our cross, as Jesus calls us to, in the same way that he did. He's our Lord. He says a servant is not greater than their master. He's our master. And so Jesus picked up his cross. He suffered in our place. And then he calls us to do the same. I shared this on Thursday night. Jesus says to the disciples initially, it's like, come and see. Now, could this be the Messiah? It's like, well, come and see. Follow me. It's a simple kind of call. And he invites people in. Come and see Jesus. We're going to invite people. Come and see Jesus. And then as you get to know him and you realize who he is and you have a relationship with him, that come and see moves to, now come and die. It's not a great strap line, is it, for the Alpha invite? Come and die. But Jesus says, he who follows me, you know, he'll pick up his cross and come after me. But there is something utterly incredible about realizing that when you become a Christian, actually you do die. When we baptize people, it's like we're putting people into a grave and into a bath and into a crib. Crib because it's new life coming out. A bath because they're being washed clean of their sins. A grave because they're dying to their old self. And actually that old self is dealt with on the cross. Now it stays with us. We still have sin as Christians, but we're no longer judged for that sin because God has punished Jesus in our place for that. And so we can live a new life, a life in the Spirit, and put those things to death. And that's what it is to grow and mature as a Christian. We go, actually, no, I'm already dead. So I can just live for Jesus now. God, I'll do whatever you want. I'll go wherever you want me to go. If I lose my reputation because I'm telling people how much I love you, And so be it. In Paul's case, how many times did he end up in prison? And he does eventually die for it, we think. You know, Nero, we believe, killed him, Emperor Nero, in the end. It's not in the Bible, but in history we can see that. And so most of the disciples, apart from John, I think, all die in the end. Probably quite brutal deaths for Jesus. And yet they started off as this rabble bunch of 12 crazy men who didn't really know much or get much. And it's like, come and see. And in the end, he takes us there. But actually, there's great glory and joy in that, because their hope is not in this life, it's in the new life, in the resurrection. And the same is true for us. We can't offer anyone in heaven anything other than, come and meet Jesus, and you can spend eternity with him when he comes back. It's not going to fix their lives here. It will give them hope. And that's what we all need. So then point two, faithfulness, not fruitfulness. You see, Paul was more interested in being faithful and obedient to Jesus than he was in seeing people converted. You see through this passage, he goes through Thessalonica and he does his work there. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. It's a crazy reaction, isn't it, to someone sharing the gospel? Because they were jealous. They were jealous because people were coming to faith. It's like, yeah, actually, when we go out and share the gospel, there's going to be people out there that don't like it. And they're not just going to be a bit off with us. Actually, some people might be quite hostile. We live in a world now where you could lose your job for believing in Jesus. And when I say believing in Jesus, I mean publicly believing in Jesus, that what this says is true is true. It's because there's hostility and opposition. And we need to be okay with that. We need to be able to stand on the word of God and speak the truth about the things that it teaches us. Because if we believe it's true, we believe that God is loving and his commands are good, then it would be unloving not to tell people that, even in the face of opposition. And so sometimes it might feel unkind, and we need to be kind and gentle in the way that we do things, but we have to believe that this is true, because if any of it isn't, then none of it is. We can't pick and choose the bits we like. Many people have died to get this in our hands today, standing on the truth of it. Not least Jesus. He said, you search the scriptures looking for eternal life, not realizing that they point to me. Before Abraham was, I am. They wanted to kill him for that, because he believed that what this taught about him was true. And we can have that same boldness. Paul did. It says in Berea, he then goes on to Berea. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed. We're going to go to some places and we're going to get hostility. We're going to go to other places and people are going to welcome it. But the point is that we need to be faithful, not fruitful. Now, God deals with the fruitfulness. It's not that we shouldn't be fruitful, but that's God's job. The thing for us is just to be faithful. So if you share the gospel with a friend and they hate you for it, now, as long as you've done it kindly and compassionately and things like that, it's okay. The result, or maybe it just goes horribly wrong and you're like, oh, we can get so put off by experience, but that isn't for us to worry about. God just calls us to faithfulness. And he just says, just be a witness of me. And some people are going to respond well. Paul talks about this elsewhere. You know, to some we are the aroma of Christ. To some we're the aroma of death. Some people will just hate Christianity because we live in a broken, fallen world. And then he goes to Athens. And while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, so he's kind of got sent there because there was just too much threat to his life. So he goes on to Athens and carries on. But then while he's there, he's kind of wandering around the city, so he's not going to the synagogue, and he's greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. That's just a compassion in him, I think, that these people don't know Jesus yet. And so all of a sudden he's like, well, I need to go and preach, so where's everyone doing the talking? So he's just out there now in the world going, right, how can I share the gospel here? So he reasoned, in fact, he does reason in the synagogue with the Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happen to be there. So you can see that Paul, he just remains faithful to the gospel message wherever he is. I think it's such a good thing for us to just get hold of. It's like, this is what we're here for. We're here to share Jesus with people. And so how did he do it? He understood that Christianity, at the heart of the gospel, is the promise of a relationship with Jesus, not a religion that follows him. I thought this morning, do you know how weird it is that we sing songs to Jesus? Like, think about that for a minute. Think about any other thing of life, any other religion. Like, we're standing here singing love songs to Jesus. Like, if this is just a religion, that's really weird, isn't it? It just struck me. I thought, man, we're strange. And we are. It's okay. But it's because Jesus is real. It's because we are in a relationship with him. Now, it could be that you're here and you don't know Jesus, and you're singing the songs and it's quite nice and you can enjoy the songs. But if you think about the words and what we're singing, how great they are. I mean, we're using old English, but that's how the song was written. How great God is. Now, you can stand there and say it and it means nothing. That's religion. Or you can know God because you've got a relationship with Jesus and go, oh, he really is that great. That's why I worship my hands in the air, because I'm like, oh, I just want to praise him. I didn't always do that. I remember standing at the back of church going, God, if you want me to put my hands up, you're going to have to make them go up. Anyone done that one? You're like, these people are weird. And then one day I was like, no, do you know what? I'm just going to praise him. I was like, okay. And I was like, I just feel like I can express actually how much I love you. So you don't have to do that, but it's like a what are we? We're happy clappy, that's what they call us. It's like, what other kind of Christian could you be? Sad and quiet. It's like, no, let's praise God in whatever way you're comfortable with. But make sure it's authentic. Don't just do it because everyone else. But it's like, it's a relationship. It's why all the other songs that are sung out there, all the love songs that are out there, they're sung by one person to another. Because they want to express the relationship, express their love for the person that they're singing about. So much music is about that, isn't it? And so it's really important. And if you go back to that passage in 1 Peter, the bit I cut off right at the beginning is, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who gives you the reason, who asks you to give the reason for the hope that's in you. Do this with gentleness and respect. It's because we revere Christ as Lord. He's not just our Savior, but he's our Lord. That means we obey him because he's Lord. If we don't obey him, he's not Lord. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you'll be saved. And so, if we believe that he's Lord, then we'll do what he says. And he calls us to obedience, to follow him. And so, but obedience isn't about religion, about, well, if I do this, I'll get saved. No, I am saved. Therefore, he's Lord. Therefore, I want to obey him. And so, the Bible's really clear. You'll know who the Christians are by their fruit. You'll know by how people live their lives. Because if Jesus is Lord, we don't have to make people behave in a certain way. They just will. Because the Holy Spirit's in them, and the Holy Spirit just takes all the fun out of sin. The first thing he did in my life, all the things I used to enjoy, I'm like, oh, I just feel really bad about doing this stuff now. I really need to stop. I repented. I didn't need someone to twist my arm or tell me how bad I was as a Christian. I just felt a conviction, and actually my life changed, and I very quickly changed my behavior because God was at work in me. The Bible's really clear that we are not saved by our works, so. For it is by grace, as Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not for yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by work, that no one can boast. I can't boast that I'm a Christian because I'm smarter than anyone else or better behaved. No, God saved me first, and he'll save any one of us here in spite of us. And then we change. That's Christianity. Religion is, come and change. And then God might accept you at the end. That's awful, isn't it? Imagine going into a marriage like that. I'll marry you, and then I'll decide if I love you at the end of our marriage, depending on how well you behaved. It's like, no, I'm going to love you as you are. Because it's relationship. And that's what God has with us, it's relationship. And then at the end, Paul, I won't read all of this now, but he talks to them about an unknown God. So this is 17, 22 to 25. And he's just going to the people and saying, look, you're ignorant of the very thing you worship. You're hedging your bets because you just want to make sure that if there is an unknown God and you haven't worked out who he is yet, that he's happy with you. I think that is the world out there that we need to go to. Actually, the world's quite spiritual. They just don't love Jesus as Lord. And I think when we take the message of Christianity, that's no, we need you to know who God is, because you're not tipping the scales of have I been good enough. The Bible's really clear. We've all fallen short. Everyone has sinned. Nobody has made the mark except Jesus. There is no other way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God's not going to save people because they're nice people. That's really hard, isn't it? Because the world wants that to be true, because they're ignorant. Actually, there are no nice people. Well, there are people who are friendly and kind and things like that, but deep down, they don't worship the Creator God, who is to be worshipped beyond everything else in all creation. If you don't worship God, you worship something else or someone else, maybe yourself. So however nice someone is, they're doing it for their own reasons, their own motivations. But to not love God is the greatest crime, because he is infinitely worthy of our praise. God exists for his own glory, because it would be idolatry for him not to. If he worshipped something else or glorified something else, that would be wrong, because he is the most glorious, because he's God. There is no other God. There is no one like him. And so for a human to worship themselves is wrong. It's pride. It's ego. But for God not to worship himself would be wrong. And Jesus comes to glorify the Father. The Father glorifies the Son. The Spirit glorifies the Son. We are created in his image to bring him glory. It's all about his glory. That's what we're going to enjoy in eternity. The hope of the glory of God. That's what we're looking forward to, is seeing God's glory. At the moment, because of sin, we don't see it. When we get saved, we get glimpses of it. One day we're going to see him face to face. He's going to return like lightning across the sky. It's going to be a terrifying day for some people. That's why we want to tell people about him. So finally, we look at God's power, not our performance. It's so easy to kind of psych ourselves out and go, right, we're going to go and share the gospel with the people who haven't. And make it about us. And you know, we need God to move. All we can do is say, look, this is Jesus. This is what he's done for me. Would you be interested? And there's better ways of saying it and worse ways. Probably better than what I just said then. Jesus said this to his disciples. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority about when Jesus is going to come back. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's still true for us. We have the same Holy Spirit that the disciples had. He's at work in us. We need his power. Even Paul, when him and Barnabas were sent out, it was the Holy Spirit at work in their church that sent them. He said, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. And it's the same for us today, that the Holy Spirit will set apart certain people with the gift of evangelism, perhaps the ability to speak and somehow through God's Spirit when they speak, not because they're more eloquent or not because they're cleverer, but somehow God just uses certain people in a way. And so as we work as the church, maybe the band could come back up as well, I'm just going to wrap up. As we work together as the church, we are going to send some people. We're going to go out and we are going to leaflet this area and tell people, just invite people here. And you might not want to speak to people about Jesus or get into conversations about it. That's absolutely fine. What you can do is you can pray. You can pray for those that do want to do that. Because some of us, I'd be quite happy knocking on a door and saying, hi, I'm Thomas. But for other people, that'd be terrifying. And that's absolutely fine. I want you to know that. There's no judgment on that. But pray for me. Pray for Guy. Pray for Catherine, pray for Mel, pray for Neil, you know, others that will go out and be willing to do that. But let's do it together. Let's send one another out. We're going to go through the grace groups. We're going to get together and take these leaflets out. Some people, hopefully you're all happy to put something through a door, but even if you're not willing to do that, you can still pray for us because we want to do this as a church. We're not having a one-man ministry where it's all down to one person. No, we want to do this together. We're going to invite people in. And so on Sunday the 5th, you've got that up there. On Sunday the 5th, we're going to have just a normal Sunday morning, but we've made the invite. We're going to pray for people to come. We're going to do a bring and share lunch afterwards, which you're all welcome to come to. If you're in a grace group, we'll tell you what stuff you can bring along. But we're just going to invite people and say, come and join us for church. And we're going to trust God that he's at work in their lives. So can I encourage you to be praying for that? Maybe you know some people in the area that you think, well, maybe they'll come. We're going to have some leaflets here next Sunday. And then on the back of that, we're going to run an Alpha course, which is an 8-week course, just exploring Christianity one step at a time. It's a brilliant way to do discipleship and evangelism because it's gentle. It gives people room to ask questions. It's not full of Christians. It's full of non-Christians. So it's very unthreatening, and you can ask whatever you want. And we'll do it carefully. We'll do it at someone's house, see who comes along. But we want to invite people to do that. So have it on your mind. Probably be on a Thursday night or something like that, on the 23rd of October. We'll work those dates out, and it'll run up just before Christmas. So can I encourage you? Why don't you stand? And I'd love it if we could just pray quickly. We had some really good words the other night at the prayer meetings for Haven. And there were a couple in particular. Joel shared something just from Matthew about the sheep and the goats at the end of Matthew 25. And it's Jesus and the final judgment. And he talks about those that have taken care of the sick and the poor and the hungry and the marginalized. And basically said, you did that for me. And then there's those that they were religious and they never actually did any of the things Jesus asked. And yet they thought they were okay because of their religion. And it just felt like a word for us to go out and serve this community. And we had the word open doors, which we thought meant God was going to open doors for us to go in and speak to people. Actually, we felt a sense of actually it's our doors that need to be open as a church to do hospitality. That we're going to invite people to hear and we're going to have opportunities to then say, well, why don't you come back and have dinner with us or lunch or come and know us? To not be afraid to invite the world in to see what Jesus has done for us. So you up for that, church? I mean, it would be an amazing thing to do. And so we want to just create a real sense of hospitality that if a guest comes in, I know that 3 or 4 people are going to go and invite them back for lunch that Sunday. Because we're being strategic, we're planning for it, we've got extra food in. We're praying for guests so that we've got someone to invite. It'd be such a good thing to do with the culture here, to show the people that we love them, that God loves them, so that he might save some. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. What a wonderful message we have. Lord, help us never to be ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe, as Paul said. And so I pray for us here today, Lord. I pray as we go out, Lord, will you give us open doors, Lord, but will you help us to open our doors, Lord, to be hospitable, to invite people in, to share your love, Lord, to live lives that are holy, to persevere through suffering, Lord, to seek and save the lost as you've called us to do. To give up some of the things that we're entitled to have in this world in order that we might share your grace with others. Lord, will you help us put our own desires to one side in place of obedience to you? Lord, I pray for us now. Will you come, Holy Spirit? I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you. Lord, will you save them like you saved me? You just revealed yourself, Lord. I didn't even have anyone telling me what it was about. You just came and woke me up in the middle of the night and saved me and changed my life, Lord. I couldn't resist it. Holy Spirit, will you come now and just touch hearts? Start to work through the pain and the disappointment and the suffering that people have faced throughout their lives, the loneliness, the anxiety, the fear. Lord, I pray for healing to come as you touch people. People that have lived with pain for most of their lives. Lord, will you come and heal now, I pray. Holy Spirit, as a sign of your love for them, sign of your power in their life. And Lord, we'll be a church that sends people out. Lord, I thank you for Guy Barn, who's going to go to Greece and Turkey, the places we saw on the map behind us, Lord. Will you give him power as he shares the gospel with people? Lord, I pray for more opportunities to do that. Will we go beyond to the nations, not just on our doorstep, but as far as you can send us? Empower this church, Lord. Equip us, Lord, for everything you have for us, because it will be the most exciting life we can live. It will be the most glorious thing, because we'll give you all the glory, Lord, because none of us could do this on our own without you. And so we say, Jesus, come and be glorified in this place. For the glory of your name. Amen.